The film Jaws. It was based on Peter Benchley's novel, and it was about a mammoth white shark that terrorized a fictional New England coastal town called Amity. Well, newspapers actually described that beach visits the summer of 75 went down while the movie was in theaters. And to this day, anytime you hear dot, 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 boy, it begins, you remember. And well, 1975 passed, and people went back to the beach. Then, in 1978, there was a return of the shark just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water. And so that's how the ad for Jaws 2 went. Well, something about that Jaws series kind of runs true. You know, I'm not thinking about sharks attacking people. That doesn't happen very often. When it does, it's bad, but not very often it happens. But the kind of just when you thought it was safe idea. So often it seems things are going really well, making progress on all fronts, and boom, disaster strikes. A couple weeks ago, as we were talking about Nehemiah chapter 3, we had list after list after list of people who had joined together and were building the wall and the gates and the doors, and things were going swimmingly, to use a bad pun in the context. But suddenly, Jaws 2 strikes. And things are going to get difficult. Remember, the king had blessed his journey. He'd said, you have permission to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. I'm going to give you provisions. You can take whatever you need, the lumber. The king's forests are yours. He'd also given him protection along the way. Well, they got there, and unfortunately, not everyone was happy to see Nehemiah. There's a couple characters, Sanballat and Tobiah. They were greatly displeased to hear that someone had come to seek the welfare of the Jews. Well, the good news is, though, the folks in the country had rallied together and said, let's rebuild the wall. And so suddenly we're going to have a conflict. There's going to be great opposition to this new work of God. And we're going to see how when conflict rears its ugly head, what did God have Nehemiah do, and how should we follow suit? You know, if you step back in the book of Nehemiah, time and time again, things will be going well, and then there'll be a problem. Forward progress and then push back. And chapter 3, everyone gets to work. Chapter 4, 1 through 3, the enemies begin to taunt and mock. Well, then they advance and they get the wall half done. Then there's a plot against them. So then Nehemiah prays and sets a guard. Then the people are tired and they want to quit. Then they work and they stand watch. And then you get to chapter 5 and Nehemiah hears the poor are being oppressed. This is not a good thing. Well, at the end of chapter 5, Nehemiah deals with that situation. Chapter 6, the first half, then the enemies try to stop them again. But then at the end of 6, we see the wall is finished. And so 3 steps forward, 2 steps back, and it goes like that on and on throughout this book. There were constantly enemies trying to get him to stop the work. God wanted this wall to be built, and he didn't remove the opposition, but it was not going to be easy. You know, we're called as believers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus and to be about our Father's business. But our enemy, the devil, does not like that. And he's going to use any means possible to get us to give up, go astray, or get apathetic. And the devil hates it. He hates God. He hates God's work. He hates God's people. And anytime God's people start to take a step to grow in their faith, to serve, to use their gifts, to move forward, to expand the kingdom, well, that arouses the devil, and he will oppose it. On the other hand, when everyone's cool and everyone's comfortable, he doesn't worry so much. But boy, get excited about God and watch out. Well, that's going to happen whether you're trying to build a wall or build a bridge. And so we're going to learn about the kind of opposition that he faced and how he dealt with it. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, that it speaks so powerfully today. Would you give us wisdom and insight? Help me, Lord, to say the things you once said and not to say the things that are not helpful. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Please grip clarity to my thinking. And Lord, would you translate what the mumbling I do so that people will be encouraged and they will be ready to face the task you've called them to. In your name, amen. Elvin, can you do me a favor? Will you read the passage, all of chapter 4?
And when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heap of the rubble and the burned ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside himself, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, it will break down their stone walls. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plummeted in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it is said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space between the wall, I opened places. I stationed the people by their clans and their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated their plans, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spear, shield, and bow, and coats of mail. And their leaders stood between the whole house of Judah, who were building on the walls. And those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had a sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spear from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor the brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand.
That's an interesting passage. There were challenges going on. And clearly Nehemiah and the people were being opposed by their enemies. God's work was being opposed. And there's several different tactics. You know, the first thing that Sanballat did is he was angry, greatly enraged. The Hebrew talks about burning mad. You see, he had a lot to lose. He was a powerful guy in the area. And if Jerusalem suddenly became independent and strong, he was going to lose out financially. If suddenly their economy picked up, his economy would go downhill. It would undermine his control of the trade routes. And so he drops his opposition. And if you look through these different things, there's Ammonites to the east, Arabs to the south, Philistines to the west. I mean, Jerusalem was really surrounded. But those folks all come together. Why? To stop the rebuilding. This work is threatening their lifestyles, and they get ticked. They're thinking about their procedure, and they never stop to go, oh, maybe the God of heaven and earth wants this wall built. Nevertheless, the status quo is threatened, and they are not happy. Well, the next thing we see is there's some sarcasm and mockery. Listen to these questions. What are those feeble Jews doing? They're putting them down. Will they restore it themselves? Will they sacrifice? Do you think they're willing to put all the effort in to making this thing happen? Will they finish up in a day? Do they think they can use these piles of refuse to actually make a wall? And you can imagine, as they said it, their cronies would sit back and laugh. And then Tobiah jumps in. Yeah, you should see their wall. If a little fox goes up on top of it, thump, it's all going to fall down. In reality, I think archaeologists have done some work, and the walls were 9 foot thick in spots. So a fox wasn't going to knock it down. But they're doing anything they can to discourage. The next thing we have, threats and intimidations. That's not working, so they're going to plot. And we look in verse 7, the repairing of the walls going forward, and breaches beginning to be closed, and they're angry. And so they plot together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Now, they know that the king has said, you can come and rebuild this wall. So they can't actually mount an all-out frontal assault on the builders, because then they risk incurring the king's wrath, and then that would really disrupt their plans in their life. But they certainly can spread rumors, or maybe they can pick off a few people left and right and say, oh, there was some raiding people, there were some marauders, I didn't know, they just came and did their thing. But anyway, the word gets out, there's a plot, we are going to get you. Doesn't matter what it takes. They want to cause confusion. Well, the next thing that leads to is discouragement. In verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burden is falling. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll never be able to rebuild the wall. This is actually in poetic form. It's almost like it was a poem, and it got around. And it was like a kind of a work song, you know, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. In this case, it was, there's lots of rocks, my back is sore, we're not going to get this job done, the bad guys are going to win. But it's interesting that the scripture would be portrayed that way. But they were discouraged and exhausted. You know, I know with lots of projects, you know, the people say the hardest thing about doing a project is that first step. Well, I have no problem with the first step. It's the last step that's usually hard. You know, that's why you have so many people living in houses where there's no trim on the baseboards. They built the house 30 years ago, and they're still, those little details aren't done. But the people had all really rallied. They said, we are going to build. This is God's plan. We are all in. We're coming from all areas. We're going to be part of it. And then they get tired. And it is tough. We start out with lots of enthusiasm. And then you get the halfway mark. Are we ever going to finish this? I am encouraged, because if you look in there, we've got trim on the wall. We've got the flooring's in. The trim is there. Yeah, we got a little holes to fill. The new doors with the windows are in. We're getting close, I think. Yay, and it's looking great. You know, but sometimes we start out strong. I'm going to read my Bible this year. And you do great. Genesis is great. Exodus is great. Leviticus, not so much. Numbers, Deuteronomy. Maybe I'll read it next year. But those kind of things happen. And don't get bogged down. The people have got the zeal going, and then they miss. Then they get tired. Well, Sanballat and Tobias are using their criticism, mockery. Unfortunately, then, it starts to come from the Jews in the area in verse 12. That time the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. There were a bunch of folks from the outskirts that had come to work on the wall. And so their neighbors and relatives come, not literally 10 times, but a lot of times, that over and over they said, hey, come back and be with us. Come back and be with us. Protect us. Care for us. And people really began to get discouraged. Of all things, Nehemiah could deal with the enemies of the Jews. But that got really hard when some of his own people were starting to say, we don't want anything to do with this. You know, don't worry about this wall thing. And had he listened to him, that wall never would have gotten finished. Well, next up is fear. You add up the anger, the mockery, the threats, the exhaustion, the rumors, the negativism, and there is fear. One pastor wrote this. He said, Satan uses fear to paralyze God's people and keep them from attempting anything significant for the Lord. Maybe it's fear of failure. You've never done it before, and you don't know if you can do it. Maybe it's a fear of rejection. If you try it, others will think you're a fanatic and stand off from you. It may be a fear of conflict. If you do what God wants you to do, you know you'll catch flack, so you back off. Satan uses lots of tactics. He does oppose, but we've got a choice. When we've got opposition, do we give up? Do we give in? Do we go away? Or do we get busy? Well, Nehemiah, the first thing he did, we see it in several places in verses 4 and 5, he prays. But his prayer is quite interesting. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt in their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. This is not a sweetness and light prayer. God bless them all, you know. But notice the first thing is he did pray. And the good thing was he wasn't yelling back at these folks. Who did he take his difficult, hard feelings to? God himself. And I know sometimes when my back's to the wall and I feel like I'm being pushed, there's this tendency to want to strike out sometimes. Nehemiah is smart. He goes to God with that. And he was very honest. This is not a showy prayer. This is not a, God, you are so wonderful, blah, 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 blah. This is get him, God. Do him in. You know, that doesn't really fit with the love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But there's a couple things we've got to keep in mind. You see, this was not Nehemiah saying, Lord, let me run him through with my sword. This was God, you take care of it. You act as judge. Also, he was very aware that these enemies were hindering God's work. It wasn't just Nehemiah's wall or the people's wall, or the wall around Jerusalem. This was God's project. It was God's idea. It was what God wanted done. And these folks were opposing it. And so it was a prayer, God, judge those, deal with those who are opposing your kingdom and your work. And also, I think in a sense, he was like, Lord, let your kingdom come, your will be done. And he's really saying, these folks are trying to set up their own kingdom, do things their own way, opposed to you. Don't let that happen. It is kind of a strange prayer. It's maybe not one you want to pull out tomorrow morning or whatever else, but it's raw and it's real, and it is recorded. I remember praying during the invasion of Iraq in 2003, perhaps it was. I prayed, God, would you bring Saddam Hussein to yourself, or would you take him out? Preferably, Lord, bring him to a saving knowledge of you. Help him to repent and to change and to decide to get on a jet and go live in a penthouse with everything, you know? Instead, he decided to fight and things got really messy. But I think that was an okay prayer to say, Lord, bring him to yourself or take him out of the way. And I think that's kind of the spirit of where Nehemiah may have been going. Well, the important thing is when we're facing opposition, to pray. Spurgeon said, pray as if everything depended on God, then preach as if everything depended on you. He'd tell his students that, and that's what Nehemiah did. Well, they would pray, and then they focused. It's interesting, he would pray, and then he would post guards. He would pray, and then he would strategize. He'd pray, and then he would do something else. And it didn't mean the enemy went away. In fact, things got worse for a while. Next thing, though, after praying, you got to focus. Focus, focus. And number 6, verse 6, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They hung with it. They were making progress. When I coached soccer, I would tell the kids every week, every game, before every game and at every practice, hey, guys, I want you to do your best, and I want you to have fun. What are you supposed to do? Do our best, have fun. Now, I would have loved to have them win more games. They weren't very good, so that was kind of not really a, didn't have much chance on that one. But I did want them to have fun and do their best. And so they continually heard that with the hope that they would, when things were going downhill, not so good, they'd say, oh, well, am I doing my best? Am I having fun? Oh, it's okay then. Nehemiah had to keep reminding the people, why are we building this wall? Even though we have all this opposition, even all these people are threatening to kill us, even though we're tired, we got calluses, my back's sore, and whatever the case it is, got to keep going. Verse 14, he had to remind them. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He prays, he focuses, and then he says, guys, it's time to fight. And I love that, though. Don't be afraid of them. And that phrase was issued over and over in Scripture. Moses had heard it from the Lord in different situations. Joshua, when he was taking over from Moses, heard, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. You heard, remember the Alamo. In World War I, it was remember the Lusitania. And then it was remember Pearl Harbor. Now it's remember the Lord. We got to keep that in mind. You know, the going is hard. There is no doubt about it. This is a difficult task that they are facing. And yet Nehemiah keeps bringing them back. And even in verse 20, he says, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, this is after he spread guys out and had all the guards, he said, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. In the midst of a difficult task, we have always got to say, hey, if this is God's work, then it's God's fight. Then he will accomplish it, and we got to make sure we are involved with what he wants to do. You know, it's like Paul said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Nehemiah prays, and then he says, guys, remember, this is God's wall. This is God's project. We got to keep going, even though they're facing very real threats. And not just mean words, they got mean weapons to go as well. Nehemiah's not looking for a fight, but he's getting ready for one. And so he comes up with a plan. Basically, he takes his guards. He must have had a special bodyguard. His servants, he divides them in half. Half of them are standing guard while the others are working. And that's really fascinating because you've got this interesting division of labor. You've got some folks just sitting there ready. Other folks are working hard. Others have got a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. I haven't done much bricklaying, and I'm not very good at it, but I don't know how you lay bricks with one hand. You got to be really good or have really massive forearms. Well, how does that work? Spurgeon actually created a magazine called The Sword and the Trowel. It was like, the trowel, get busy with God's work. The sword, you got to fight God's battles and fight them God's way. It's interesting because let's say we got a report. Someone came running in to the church and said, oh my goodness, there is a cougar in the parking lot. I heard yesterday in Washington, someone was killed by one. Are we going to say, okay, junior church is out. Run free, one wild, children. I don't think so. We're going to arm ourselves. We're going to be on guard. We're going to be really paying attention. And they were facing a very real battle, a very real threat. Too often as Christians, we don't realize that we're actually in a spiritual war. You know, we read the devil pours around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we forget to put our spiritual armor on. And then we just go about our day and boom, we get hit with this and get hit with that and get hit with that. Or maybe we don't seek first the kingdom of God. And then we wonder, why aren't things going so well? We've got to pray. We've got to focus on God. And we may have to fight. And we are not like Nehemiah to be grabbing our sword. Peter kind of got mixed up and he grabbed a sword and whacked a guy's ear and that's not quite what Jesus had in mind. But how do we fight? Well, our weapons are different. You know, David picked up real rocks in a sling. But we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ephesians tells us, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a battle, that is for certain. In this world, we've got God, we've got things, and there are spiritual forces of evil. But the way to fight them is through spiritual forces. And in Ephesians 6 goes on to tell us, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand against it. And he goes on to talk about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. We've got to put those on. We've got to make sure that what is going on and what we're engaging in is God's battle, not one that we've come up with. And verse 18 tells us, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Paul's instructions are really clear. We fight by praying. Spiritual warfare does include teaching, preaching, sharing our faith, caring for others, and dealing with the demonic. But it begins with prayer, and a right relationship with God. And that is so key. If we have not become children of God, we cannot win. It is only when we repent of our sin and say, thank you, Jesus, that you took my place, that we can hope to survive. The Lord promises, though, when we call upon him, he will save. He will make us his child, and that will make all the difference. Because greater is he that is in us than the one who's in the world. But we've got to remember there's one in the world. But unless we come to him, we won't have that protection. Well, Nehemiah faced opposition, and so will we. You know, just when we think it's safe, there'll be a spiritual battle. Nehemiah had over and over and over to keep reminding himself, who is this about? What is this challenge revolving around? And it was always God and God's work and God's purposes. Well, let me encourage you, don't give in or quit. Instead, pray and focus and fight in God's way, with God's weapons, in the way that pleases him. God will fight alongside you and with you and for you. Pick up the trowel, lay another brick, and we just might have to keep the sword by our side. Well, I had heard tons about Jim and Louise. They were legends in the missionary community I was in. They had arrived in Thailand in 1957, and by 1959, they went to work with a small tribal group in the north of Thailand called the Pokharen. They had read a lot. They had studied. They knew that they needed to learn their language. They needed to live with the people. They needed to try to understand things from their point of view. They communicated about Jesus. They went places, the village beyond the village, beyond the village at the end of the road. And they worked hard. By 1969, there was only one other believer. They'd invested their life in some other missionary workers. 10 years, 3 terms, only one Christian. By the early 1970s, only Mrs. D remained. Following Jesus was just too difficult. Well, the mission said, you know what, worldwide, we've got to pray that God will do something. Well, and God began to do something. They came back from a furlough, and Jim and Louise suddenly saw 3 families turn to Jesus. And then Mr. D, who all these years had been mocking and opposing his wife's faith, saw, wow, she is different. She's not afraid of the demons. And he put his faith. And pretty soon there was a little church. And Jim and Louise worked hard that that church would be one that would start another church, which would then start another church. For 14 years, they had labored. One believer, no churches. But finally, God broke through. Now there are thousands of Pokharen believers in North Thailand, and thousands more in Burma as well. They had faced anger and mockery and intimidation, fear, discouragement, negativity. I would not want to be the writing missionary letter. Hey, anyone come to faith yet? No. Month 2? No. Month 144? No. Month 215? No. 216? Yes. That would be hard. They had to persevere. But the lives of the Pokharen were never the same. Jim and Louise had to continually pray. They had to continually remind themselves, why are we here living in this bamboo hut, cooking on a little charcoal stove? And they said, well, because we want these people to come to know God, and we want to see a church develop that will reach others of these people and even reach other groups in the area. And they had to keep on fighting the good fight. Let me pray. Father, you are good and gracious to us. So often, Lord, we get weary with the task. So often we don't feel like praying. And yet, Lord, that is where we receive strength. I thank you, Father, that you move in the answers to prayer. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to remember you are great and awesome. Help us to remember, Lord, that when we are involved in your work, you will fight the battle. Help us to make sure we are on your side. And Lord, help us not to be weary in doing good, but to keep on going. Thank you, Father, that you are victorious, and you choose us to be part of your team. We do give you thanks. Amen.